Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and today we are going to resume our study of the book of Genesis by looking specifically at verses 9 through 13 of Genesis chapter 1. I do want to back up and begin the reading in verse 1, and I'll read from verses 1 through 13, and then I'll skip down to verse 24 and read verses 24 through 31. So that we see the broader context of our text this morning. But our focus is going to be on verses 9 through 13, which is day 3 of the creation week. So Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the holy scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you that by your Spirit you caused these scriptures to be produced so that the words produced by these human authors are the very words of God. Father, we thank you that the scriptures which are inspired by you are also profitable for us, and that through the ministry of the word you cause us more and more by your Spirit to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would do that even this morning, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now skip to verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God. This morning, we will focus our attention on the third day of creation, on day 3 of the creation week. God set boundaries for the waters that covered the earth, and he caused the dry land to emerge. Verse 9 says, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. Now, up to this point in the creation week, the whole earth had been submerged in water. God created the earth in verse 1, but the earth, as originally created, was not fully formed or structured. It was, according to verse 2, without form and void, and it was covered in darkness and completely submerged in water. But on days 1 through 3 of creation, which form a unit, a triad of days, God brought structure and order and form to the formless earth. God created earthly realms on days 1 through 3 of the creation week. On day 1, he created the realms of day and night. On day 2, he created the realms of sky and sea. And on day 3, he created the realms, the realm of dry land. And he did that, we are told here in verse 9, by gathering together the waters that covered the earth into one place and causing the dry land to appear. Now, the phrase one place used in verse 9 does not necessarily mean that the waters were gathered together into a single ocean. One place is used here in contrast to every place. The waters covered every place before God moved them. And notice also that in verse 10 uses the word seas, plural. Verse 10 says, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. So the plural term seas suggests more than one body of water. But the creation account does not give us more information on that particular point, nor does it tell us whether the dry land in verse 9 originally emerged as a single continent or multiple continents. Now, that's an interesting question that has been raised today, but Scripture doesn't always address the kinds of questions that modern readers have with regard to the creation account. Scripture doesn't reveal all the details of God's work of creation. What it does reveal is true. What it does reveal is absolutely true, but it does not reveal everything that could have been revealed. Now, sometimes later Scripture will fill out the details that are left blank in Genesis chapter 1, and that gives us a fuller picture of what happened during the creation week. And there are two passages in particular that I want to mention this morning, which comment on what God did on day 3 of the creation week. The first passage is Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22, which says the following, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." Now, that, you see, is what God did on day 3. He formed a boundary for the sea, a barrier that it cannot pass. And in so doing, he caused the dry land to appear from under the sea, to emerge from under it. Now, the other passage that I'll mention is Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, where the psalmist says to God in his prayer, "You covered the earth with the deep as with a garment." The deep, of course, is the water, the ocean that covered the earth completely. "The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke," the psalmist says, at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Now again, that's echoing what God did in Genesis 1 on day 3. That's what God did on day 3 of the creation week. He gathered together the waters that covered the whole earth into one place, and he set a boundary that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And the purpose of that, of course, was so that the dry land might appear, the dry land might emerge. The dry land is another realm, like the realms that God created on the previous 2 days of the creation week. On day one, God created the realms of day and night. On day two, he created the realms of sky and sea. And on day three, he made another realm. He made the dry land, another realm which will be inhabited by land animals and by man, which he created on day six. Day three, you see, corresponds with day six. There's a correspondence between those 2 days. Just like day one corresponds to day four, day two to day five, day three corresponds in the creation week to day six. The creatures that God made on day six of creation inhabit the realm that he made on day three of creation. The realm of day three is the realm that belongs to the creatures of day six. Now, those creatures will rule over that realm, just as the sun and moon rule over the realms of day and night, and as the birds and the fish rule over the realms of sky and sea, respectively. Now, that's the pattern that we have seen. We've pointed out already in the creation week. On days 1 through 3, God creates realms, and on days 4 through 6, he creates rulers. Rulers who in turn rule over their respective realms assigned to them. God creates, to use other words, he creates earthly kingdoms on days 1 through 3, and then earthly kings on days 4 through 6. And he gives those earthly kings dominion over their respective kingdoms or realms. Now, it is important to notice that pattern. I think it's very important to notice that pattern of the creation week because it helps us to understand something about man. It helps us to understand the role of man, the unique role of man in human history. Man was created last after all of the other earthly rulers had been created. Man was created last. He was created last because he was given dominion over all of the other rulers so that he might rule over them all, rule over the whole earth. The birds had dominion over the sky, the fish dominion over the sea, the land and animals had dominion over the dry land. But all those rulers, which were made before man, were placed under man's feet when God made man. God gave man dominion over them. He had dominion over all of them. He ruled over the whole earth. As the psalmist says in Psalm 8, God gave man dominion over the works of his hands, and he put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. God placed them all under man's feet. Man, which is the only creature made in God's image. Of all of the creatures mentioned in Genesis 1, man is the only one made in God's image, said to be made in God's image. Man, as God's image bearer, was appointed by God to reign under God as God's vice regent over the earth. So his constitution as image of God, man made in the image of God, is made to reign as God's vice regent over the earth, under God's authority. And the reign of man, this is very important to understand the Bible, the message of the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. The reign of man was oriented toward the future. It was oriented toward the end of the world. It was oriented toward the consummation, which is the state of perfection. The earth, you see, was not created in a state of perfection. The earth was not created in the final state that it will be in at the end of the world. The earth was not created in a state of perfection, in its final state. It was good. It was created good. And after God completed his work of creation on day six of creation, God saw everything and said that everything is very good. But as good as it was not in its final form. It was not in a state of perfection. It was not its highest state, the highest state possible. And that, you see, is where man comes in. That's the role of man, his role, his unique role as the image of God was to advance the earth from its original state to its final state. To advance the earth from its state of being very good, as God originally made it, into a state of consummate perfection and glory. That was the role of man. And how was he going to do that? Well, he was going to do that by his perfect obedience to God. And his obedience to God was going to be tested in the form of a probation event. And in Genesis chapter 2, we discover that that probation event by which God would test his obedience to him is tethered to the fruit of a particular tree. And that's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told him not to eat. Now, in Genesis 1, the focal point, as far as God's creative activity is concerned, the focal point in Genesis 1 is the creation of man. That's really not the focal point of Genesis 1. The focal point is God. Okay, he is at the center of attention in Genesis 1 and throughout all Scripture. But in terms of God's creative activity, the focal point in Genesis 1 is the creation of man. But in Genesis 2 and 3, the focal point is that probationary event by which he tests the obedience of man. Will man obey God and resist the temptation of the serpent and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or will he disobey God? And if he disobeys God, the earth will be brought under a curse. That's what happened. We know that because that's what happened in Genesis 3. But if he obeys God, the earth will be brought into a higher state. The earth will be brought into its final state. The earth will be brought into a state of perfection. So the perfection of the earth was contingent upon man's obedience. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they came under a curse. Adam and Eve will die, God said. The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam and Eve will die if they eat from that forbidden fruit. And not only will they die, but death will spread to all humanity, and the whole earth will, in fact, suffer as a result of the fall. And that, of course, is what happened. And one place where that becomes very, very clear in the Bible is the event of the flood of Noah, which comes just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 says that when the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, he decided to destroy man from the face of the earth, which he did by means of the flood. In the flood of Noah, God reversed the actions that he took on days 2 and 3 of creation. And once again, as in Genesis 1 verse 2, the whole earth was covered or submerged in water. And consequently, the birds of the heavens and all land animals and all human beings were blotted out from the face of the earth. The only survivors, of course, were those whom God brought onto the ark that Noah built. Now, the point here is that the whole earth suffered as a result of man's sin. And all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, all the way back in the very beginning, we see that the earth, as originally formed, was good, but it was not in its final state. And the advancement of the earth from its original state to its final state was contingent on man's obedience to God. It was contingent on man's obedience to God. And that was the unique role that man was to play as God's vice regent, ruler, made in God's image after his likeness. Now, man's obedience, as we noted, would be tested by the command God gave him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the probation event. And that probation event in Genesis 2 and 3 is one of the reasons why Genesis 1 has so much to say about vegetation. And the fact that God gave his creatures, including man, vegetation as food. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1, we are told that after God caused the dry land to appear by creating boundaries for the seas, he then created vegetation, grass, plants, and trees. Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, or seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, one thing to note here is that God created different kinds or different types of plants and trees during the creation week. The creation week was a definite closed period within which God formed the different kinds of vegetation. And after the creation week, God does not produce new kinds of vegetation. All of that occurred during the creation week. But through his ordinary works of providence, God sustains what he produced in the beginning during creation. And he designed that creation to be self-propagating. He designed those plants and trees to be self-propagating. He causes the various plants and trees to reproduce according to their own kinds by means of the seeds which they bear in themselves. Now, day three of creation emphasizes not only the realm of dry land, but it also emphasizes the vegetation produced on that dry land, because that vegetation will serve the creatures of the dry land, the animals on dry land, and also man. Animals and human beings will receive the produce of the ground as if it were tribute given to them as kings. Now, the vegetation will serve as their food. And that point is highlighted at the end of Genesis chapter 1, especially verses 29 through 30. Verse 29 says, "And God said to man, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." Now, this, of course, emphasizes God's abundant provision here of food for the creatures which he has made. But it also sets us up, and this is where what I really want you to see, it sets us up for the probation event in which God prohibits man from eating fruit from a particular tree. Why all of this emphasis on vegetation in chapter 1? Well, because it's setting you up for what's about to happen in Genesis chapter 2. So I believe that's the reason for the emphasis on vegetation as food in Genesis 1 and also Genesis 2. I don't believe it's because all creatures were originally vegetarians. Now, some people hold that theory that all creatures, all animals and man originally, all of them were vegetarians. Now, that is a theory, but it's only a theory, and there's really not a whole lot of evidence in Scripture to support that theory. It's kind of hard to think of the Garden of Eden as paradise if they were all vegetarians, if man was a vegetarian. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That was probably uncalled for. The Garden of Eden, of course, was paradise, not because of their diet, but because it was God's earthly house. It was the dwelling place of God, where God dwelt by his Spirit on earth. That's why it was paradise. Now, whether human beings actually ate animals before the fall or not is an interesting question, and we will actually come back to that question later in Genesis when we get to Genesis chapter 3, but you'll have to wait until then to find out what I think about it. But the main thing I want you to hear this morning, the main thing I want you to remember this morning, is that day three creates another realm, and that's the realm of the dry land. And God causes this dry land to produce vegetation, which is going to serve as food for the animals and also for man. And there's this emphasis on food because, on vegetation as food in particular, because Genesis 1 is setting us up for the probation event in Genesis chapter 2, which has to do with the fruit of a particular tree that God tells Adam not to eat from and warns that if he does, he will surely die. Now, why is God doing that? God's doing that to test his obedience. Why is he testing his obedience? Because Earth's history, the destiny of the whole Earth, is contingent on man's obedience, which is tested in that one probation event. If he obeys, not only will something happen to man, but something will happen to the whole earth. The whole earth will be brought into a state of consummation, a state of perfection, a state of glory. These boundaries that God set up here in the beginning, of, you know, the division of day and night, The realms of day and night are temporary. The firmament separating the waters above, the waters below, the firmament dividing the invisible realm from the invisible realm, as we saw last Sunday, that's temporary. And then the sea and the dry land, the different realms, that's temporary. That's not the final state of affairs. It was never intended to be permanent. The earth will be brought into a state of consummate perfection at the end of the world whenever Jesus returns. And here's the key. It will be brought into that state of perfection and glory because Jesus is the new Adam who perfectly obeyed. It was contingent on the obedience of Adam. Adam the first failed, but this new Adam will succeed where the first Adam failed. He will render to God absolute, exact, entire, perfect obedience. And in so doing, he not only secures our redemption, that he most certainly does by his obedience, but he also secures the consummate perfection of God's creation.